We have two passages of Scripture this morning I'm going to read in a few minutes. A long one from John chapter 10, because there's no good place to divide it. And it is rich and steeped in so very much of what I think we want to be looking at this morning. And then some supporting verses that actually undergird John 10 from Ezekiel chapter 34. So we'll be to that in just a moment. In the 1990s, in Montrose, Colorado, the Montrose band program wasn't very high quality. It had fallen on hard times. Most of the students who were part of the band program at that time thought of themselves as misfits, not really particularly fitting anywhere. The band was kind of a place to belong for people who were considered failures, losers by other people. It was a program that did not have a lot of aspiration. They didn't sign up for or take part in very many competitions. They did not have any plaques on their wall. The students who were there weren't particularly interested in getting better. It was a fairly easy way to get an A and probably a credit towards graduation. But all of that began to change in 1995 when a man named Wally came to be the new band director, and it just so happened to coincide with the coming of age of a whole group of wonderful musicians. And just for full disclosure, one of them being my son, Jeremy. But they were just about to enter high school as Wally arrived, and they were heart-charging and loved band. The reason why Wally was so good for that program is that he was a good shepherd. Whether you are comfortable with or would use those kind of words for a leader or a teacher doesn't really matter to me. What he embodied was what it means to be a good shepherd. Wally was that wonderful combination as a teacher of somebody of passion who believed in telling the truth and kept firm boundaries, but was filled with compassion. His dream was to see every one of those students become all they were meant to be. And knowing that if they would do that, they would become a band of some renown, of some excellence and quality. And we began to watch it happen right there in front of our eyes. This morning I want to talk about what does it mean to be a good shepherd. Let's pray together. Dear God, we ask you to so attend to the Word of God, written, spoken, read, that we would hear from you. You would illumine the eyes of our hearts, and that you would give to us, Lord God, changes within that we might change without. We pray now that you would attend to the word, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Hear the word of God from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Amen, amen, Jesus says. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, amen, amen, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I tell you, all who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who's not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the New Testament reading, and now the Old Testament reading. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the straying, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and scattered they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them. Down to verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then finally, verse 23. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. There are two helpful keys to understanding the John passage. The first is that you can't really get John 10 unless you get John 9. When Jesus says, Amen, Amen in Hebrew, truly, truly, we would translate, or very truly, when he gives those emphatic words, he is tying together a time of teaching he's about to give with the events that have just happened. In the Gospel of John, and again, there is an event involving one of the signs, one of the seven signs or miracles in the Gospel. And then Jesus transitions into, let me tell you what that means. And that's what he's doing here. So the meaning of the passage has to do with the healing of the man I talked about last week. Blind from birth. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus heals him. And then there begins this conflict back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. With this blind man now made whole in the middle of the argument. Jesus will be drawing from that in what he teaches. That's the first thing that'll help you understand the passage. And the second is that all throughout the Old Testament is imagery, words, and pictures about sheep, but especially about shepherds. Good shepherds and bad shepherds. This is very familiar territory for those listening to the Lord Jesus. So, in verse 11 of chapter 10, Jesus, when he says, "I'm the good shepherd," emphasis on the word good. Everyone listening to him, and the people who made up first century Palestine, whether they were at the top of the economic class or the very lowest, if they are insiders or outsiders, they knew something about what he was talking about. They knew that it was the will of God, Yahweh, that Israel, the people of God, would be led by good shepherds, good rulers, good kings, good prophets, good priests, good high priests. He called them, all of them, as a class, shepherds. And they were to be people who served rather than expected to be served. And they were to sacrifice at even great personal cost for those that they were serving. And in the Ezekiel passage, you might have noticed there was a litany of six things. These good shepherds were to feed the hungry. They were to seek the lost. They were to heal the sick. They were to bind up the wounds of the injured. They were to strengthen the weak. And they were to protect all of the sheep from danger. Jesus is saying to them in the John 10 passage, "I am the good shepherd. This is the one you've been waiting for. I'm a good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know them by name. And they know my voice." Psalm 95, verse 7, he's quoting. And we had it in the call to worship this morning. "I know my sheep." And the word he would have used in Hebrew that underlies the Greek word from which we get our New Testament is the Hebrew verb yada, which means to know. Adam knew Eve, and they conceived and bore a son. It's not just cognitive knowledge. It's something bigger and more holistic. It's something about knowing someone intimately. "I know my sheep." And he says, "And they know me. And they hear my voice, and they know that voice. And when I call them by name, they come because I'm not a stranger to them. They know I have their well-being in mind. And I deliver them and lay down my life for them." And all of this is summed up in the great phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament and then repeated in Romans 8, "I am for you." The stance of God towards his sheep is, "I'm for you." It's what the Aaronic blessing that I pray at the end of every worship service means. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. What's his posture? He's looking at us. "And be gracious unto you." The Lord lift up his countenance. Give you his full attention. See, he's describing his stance. It's, "I'm for you." Jesus is saying, "That's who I am. I'm a good shepherd." But in this, Jesus is also calling on Ezekiel 34 to remind them that not all who claim to be shepherds are good shepherds. And here's where he begins to draw in chapter 9 of John. He's saying, "Look at the Pharisees. Look what they've done to this blind man. They made him an outcast. Like a hired hand who goes, 'Doesn't matter to me if this one gets torn apart by a wolf.' So he's an outsider. So what? Doesn't affect me. The wolf's not going to eat me. Huh. Jesus also calls their attention to the fact that these Pharisees have acted like thieves who get what they want. In this case, they have been badgering this poor man through the whole chapter 9 because they've been saying, you've got to give us the right answer. Give us something by which to indict this man. He didn't really heal you, did he? And the man, he goes, well, actually, I trust him. I don't trust you. They have acted like thieves. They've acted like strangers. And the blind man, now healed, says, I think you're the strangers. I think this guy, whoever he is, he's the real thing. I know his voice. We know his voice. When Jesus speaks to us, it's different than all the clamoring voices that want to suck you dry and take your life and use you as an object. Jesus isn't like that. So that's the first big thing. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd as opposed to a bad shepherd. He also is saying to them, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Not just one of many good shepherds, but the one that God promised in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, when he says, I will bring you the one shepherd. One shepherd. There is an ultimate one shepherd. And he will be of the line of David. And he will fulfill all the promises I have made to my sheep. This is the one foretold in the prophets in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. And also again in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. Both of them saying, look at my sheep. Because of false shepherds, look what's happened. They're scattered. They're all over the mountains. They will all get picked off one by one by wild beasts and torn to pieces and killed. That's what happens when you've got a false shepherd who doesn't lead well. They're scattered. They're all over the place. They're in danger. And when God sees that, God says in those two passages I just mentioned, and Jesus is now making allusion to it here, that Yahweh says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the one shepherd. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the one of the line of David that you've been waiting for. And if you want proof of it, confirmation of it, just go to Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Remember when he gets off the boat, he's tried to have time of quiet with his disciples, and there are 5,000 men, and we don't know how many more women and children, waiting, desperate for a shepherd. And instead of being angry or irritated at them, it says that Jesus felt it in his bowels, in the lowest part of the abdomen, in the deepest part of the heart. He felt splankna, this deep compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Quoting from the Old Testament. And then he went and ministered to them. He's the one shepherd. That's the second thing we learn here. And the third thing, he's not just saying, I'm the good shepherd, or I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I am, comma, the good shepherd. Throughout the Gospel of John, John alludes through the mouth of Jesus to Jesus' understanding that he is in fact so identified with the name of God, so identified with this proper name, Yahweh, which, by the way, the translation of which is something like the verb, I am. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. And in every case of so doing, many of us believe he's alluding to the fact that I am somehow in such unity with Yahweh, the Lord God, the one true God, that that's who you're talking to, and that's who's talking to you. That he is somehow in a mystery, one with Yahweh. All you can know of God, you will know in and through Jesus Christ. His name, Jesus says, is my name. And I am the Lord God who fulfills the prophecy that one day Yahweh himself will come to earth and dwell among his sheep and lead them. That day, Jesus is alluding here, has come upon you. Wally began in molding and shaping young men and women to believe that they were somebody. He was firm with them. He was a great teacher. He didn't let students get by with stuff. He would take them back again and again to the fact that they had tremendous potential if they would but work at it, and that he believed in them. And he had this great compassionate heart where every single musician that he had was important to him by name. He was a good shepherd. And they began to come together, held together by their love and growing adoration for this band director. In Jeremy, my son's sophomore year, they entered into marching band competition here in the state of Colorado, and you had to win a number of competitions in order to be able to have enough points to go. And for the first time ever, Montrose went to Mile High Stadium and put on their halftime show along with bands from 5A, 4A, 3A. And there were 23 4A schools there, and Montrose got 21st. But boy, was that bunch of kids proud. And they had a plaque on the wall for the first time. And then they signed up for the Canyon City Music and Blossom Festival. It's been going on for over 100 years, but the band part of it started up after World War II. It's been going now, I think it's been going 77 years since the very first band was brought in. So a little bit more than whatever that is. Anyway, they've been doing it for a while. And they're bands that come from all over the country. And you have your jazz band plays, and then your concert band plays, and then your band marches. And then and Montrose, I was there as a chaperone, and they were awesome that day. The jazz band was by far the best. And we thought, you know what? We're going to bring home a plaque or two today. That'll be great. That's just great. And they marched well. And to make a long story short, we end up in the stadium at the end. It's awards time, and every one of the drum majors from each of the bands are out in front of the stands. And as different awards were given, the drum major would come out and kind of do this routine and take on behalf of the band that award and come and place it on the ground and then stand at attention again. So this went on for a while because they had a lot of awards. And you know, pretty soon Montrose has got, you know, best trumpet section, best trumpet solo in jazz band, these sorts of things, best trombone solo in concert band. I'm going, that's my son! So we've got, I don't know, maybe 8 awards or something. It's like, we've never had anything ever before. Best drum major. And, you know, it's just so neat. And we were going, wow, that's pretty cool. I wonder how they, you know, add all this up. I wonder who's, like, the champion. And obviously Pueblo County, which a great, great band program in those days. And they were doing really well. They had won the year before. And so finally it comes, this moment of drama of, you know, the grand champion this year. And, you know, they said, Montrose High School. And the band just dissolved. You know, this, again, it's the underdog thing. Just this bunch of losers. And they're not losers. They just went crazy. And as soon as everything was over, they would rush the field and they got down there. And of course, who were they gathered around? Wally. And all the way from the field, all the way to the bus, Wally, Wally, Wally. Because they knew who had gotten them there. Who had made them believe in themselves. And I think to myself, my gosh, if a human being like Wally Itson can do that among a bunch of kids, how much more can the Good Shepherd do it among us? The perfect, faithful servant of God. How much more can God do than even a band director? That's what's going on here in this congregation. Here's what this exposes in you and me, and I'll finish. First of all, we so seldom know His voice. I think it's outside our expectations. We don't assume that God really means for us to know His voice. And so, we ignore a lot of stuff that's coming in that's not from us, and it's not from the evil one, and it's not from the ads on TV. It's from God. God is speaking to us. We don't know His voice. Ask Him to teach you His voice. A second way thing this exposes in us is that we don't believe it. We don't believe He is the Good Shepherd. That's too scary. Or whatever. You've got other shepherds that you put your trust in, like yourself. Or another person in your life. Somebody that you can see and hold hands with. You can ask him to help you believe and trust that He is good. We substitute other shepherds for Him, like our own hard work, like our interim senior pastor. We become idolatrous in so doing. You know, God is your good shepherd through Christ Jesus. And you and I only are going to be fine, you're going to be better than you ever were while I was here. That's the promise of God. The hard work is, do you believe Him or not? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the good shepherds You give us in our life. For those who are a prefiguring of the real good shepherd. I thank You for Wally Itson and the impact that he had on my son and on my life. I thank You for all of the great teachers, rulers, leaders I've known in my life. I thank You for senior pastors who have shaped and marked me, for John Smirsich and John Zimmerman, and for Alan Reuter. I thank You, Lord God. I thank You for these dear ones. But we especially thank You that we have the Good Shepherd, the one shepherd of the people of God at the helm to lead this congregation into its future. We thank You, Lord God, and we pray, teach us His voice and teach us to trust Him. We pray in the beloved name of Christ Jesus Himself. Amen.